Well, thank you for the invitation to come here this morning and speak to you about missions. It's an important topic, especially today, considering what's happening around the world. Many people truly are in need of hearing good news. And to be part of that for 25 years in sharing the gospel overseas, we look back on that with gratitude and thanks, and it was just an amazing time to be involved in cross-cultural missions and to see the impact that it had on people's lives where we lived. So the topic this morning is involvement in cross-cultural missions. Is it worth it? And I guess the short answer to that is yes, it is, obviously. But how was it worth it from our perspective? Now, looking back on our time there, how was it worth it being involved in that for so many years? And so I think to help answer that question, there's two questions I think we need to ask. One is, did we see God work in people's lives in the area that we actually went to minister to? That's why we went. We went to go overseas to take God's word over there, and obviously we wanted to see God work in their lives, and did that happen? And then did we see God's work in our own lives as we ministered there? You know, did we survive the time spiritually? Was our faith intact when we came back? Was it full of hardships that made us doubt, you know, God's providence and different things like that? You know, how did God work in our lives when we were overseas? Then in closing, I'd like to maybe share a few thoughts on what's helpful, that might be helpful for people considering cross-cultural missions. Maybe a few thoughts to help you, to help guide you in that direction. So I'll give a quick overview of our cross-cultural work to show how God worked in the lives of people, how God worked in our lives as well. And as Ross mentioned this morning, Julie and I and our two sons, Troy and Trent, served in the Philippines for about 25 years. 15 of those years was spent in a remote area living among the Palawanos on the island of Palawan, which is on the South China Sea. Now, the South China Sea has been in the news quite a bit because China's claiming all of that land and the Philippines are pushing back, and there's a bit of tension in that area. That's where we lived for 15 years. And we lived in the jungle, not necessarily like Tarzan, like the jungle there, but it was jungle. But there was a guy there who actually did swing off vines from one tree to the other, because when they were sort of chopping down big trees, they'd climb up the smaller tree beside it, throw a vine across and climb on that vine in, you know, very dangerous height. So it was actually in the jungle. It was a little bit like Tarzan at times. So we built and maintained houses and a medical clinic and a school there. We put in grass airstrip and we had to maintain that for 15 years. We learned language and culture for many years. We developed relationships with people there that took, you know, many years to break down some barriers there. We taught our boys school and all the other stuff that goes with living, just daily living. There was a lot of practical, physical effort in cross-cultural missions well before any spiritual endeavour really got started. There was literally blood, sweat and tears in cross-cultural missions for us. So how is cross-cultural missions worth it if it takes this amount of time, this amount of effort just to live in an area to reach the gospel? Is it worth it? All this effort, all this time that you put in year after year for the purpose of sharing the gospel with people who've never heard before. Was cross-cultural missions really worth it if our ministry was always interrupted and always there was always other distractions in doing our ministry? There was times we just didn't feel equipped to handle the things that came our way. We had to meet people's medical needs. We didn't go overseas as doctors or nurses. It wasn't that type of mission. It was to go over there to teach them the gospel and to plant a church. You know, and we weren't really equipped to help their medical needs, but they're coming to us because they need help. And it was time-consuming. It cost a lot of money at times. We had to send people out to hospitals with, you know, significant illnesses. And so, you know, was it worth it when all these other things were demanding our time, our money, and even our health at times? You know, living in a tropical country, in an area full of malaria. We had malaria a number of times and infections that we just kept on battling for year after year. Was it worth it doing all of that, you know, being involved with this? And was it worth it being there and being distracted all the day, every single day, people coming with medical needs? Was cross-cultural missions worth it when we didn't know if the people had really accepted us or would want to listen to the word of God when we came to the time to present it? That's a really important thing. So we're doing all this work, we're putting all this energy into ministering to people's lives, building relationships, but you really didn't know whether you were truly accepted within the community. Would they really listen to the message that you've come to share with them, which they knew we were going to share with them one day? And, you know, we had times where good friends, a guy called Tio, who was probably the leader of the area, he wasn't the patriarch, but he was, the leader. And we had times with this, you know, we'd go over and stay at his place for a couple of nights trying to learn the culture and language, and he'd come and have coffee. So there was a number of years where we built up a good relationship. But when time came to actually, you know, start saying to people, you know, we're going to start teaching soon, well, he took off, went upriver for, you know, 5 years. And we were sort of really disappointed in that. You know, we're thinking, man, you know, like we just put in all this time and effort and helped his family and all the rest, and that he wouldn't give us any time to listen to what we had to say. But surprisingly, actually, I think it was last year, he's actually came back down into the area to listen to the believers that are there now and what they have to say about their faith. So that's an interesting development. But at the time, it was, you know, disheartening to see that. Was it worth it, the worry at times, that their deep-seated beliefs felt impregnable? We're coming into this dark spiritual environment where people believed in so many different things. They believed in the spirit world. Its animistic belief system had held them in darkness for centuries. And we felt like at times that these long, deep-seated beliefs were insurmountable as we got to know them, the way they talked about them and different things. There was a young guy, he was 16 years of age, his name's Nerduk. And he was a strong 16-year-old guy. And I asked a couple of the young guys, you know, if they wanted to earn a bit of money to dig a garbage pit out the back of our place. And they said, yeah, fine, they wanted the money. And Nerduk, there he is, he's, you know, digging, but he's not, you know, digging really the same pace as the other guys. He's slackening off. And I felt, maybe I should say something. And I didn't say anything. So a couple of weeks later, he's really sick, and we started to treat him for malaria and different things, and what it turned out to be was actually cancer of the lung and an aggressive type that only gave him a couple of months to live. So we knew that this boy was going to die, and so we needed to get the gospel to him, but we weren't really proficient in the language at the time, but we still had to do our best to try to do that, and so we did. So we went into the house that he was staying at, which is his auntie's house, Melita's house, and we sat down and we had some pictures and different things and tried to explain to him the good news of the gospel, that Christ had died for him and etc. Well, Melita, the auntie, couldn't stand it, and she got up and she climbed out the window of the hut to escape what we were saying. And she didn't want to hear any foreign message from people that weren't Palawano, that didn't really relate to them. And we felt really disheartened with that again. You know, we just felt, man, it's like, you know, we've, you know, spent all these years trying to, you know, build relationships and help them in different ways, and thought we had built a rapport with them. And, you know, but when it came to that moment for her, out she goes out the window of her house. So was it worth it for all these, you know, situations? I've got to check to make sure I've got that right. So was it worth it, you know, the worry at times that their deep-seated beliefs felt impregnable? And these are the questions that we were always asking ourselves. How was it worth it when we saw the practices of the community, which were so dangerous to their health, continue after giving advice after advice after advice? There was, they have this practice in our area where when a woman is giving birth and she starts to contract, they have 3 to 5 men push on the stomach to get that baby out. And what that does, it causes internal bleeding and dislocates hips. And sometimes it will, you know, more than not, it causes death to the baby and the mother. And we always were trying to give them advice, you know, well, we don't do that. Most of the world doesn't do that. We don't need to do that. God has created, you know, a woman's body to be able to deliver by herself. And it was really frustrating to sort of continually trying to overcome these practices in the community that were so dangerous to people, and really the attitude of not wanting to really change, even though we showed pictures and different things. Was it worth it, all this effort? So they had reasons for doing that, pushing, and it was stemmed from the animistic spiritual beliefs. And we just sort of felt at times, yeah, you know, is it really, really worth it? You know, going through all this effort, all this time and worry and stress, being separated from family and loved ones, was it worth it? So looking at it all, building, maintenance, medical, language and culture study, acceptance issues, long-held animistic beliefs, you could be forgiven to think that it might not be worth it after all. Given all the obstacles in reaching the goal of planting a church, how can it be worth it when you have to go through so much and there's no real guarantees that what you're there for will actually come about? But you know what? I'm looking at it in hindsight. I'm looking at it, you know, 15 or more years after we actually started to work. And in the beginning of our work, you're not aware of that or thinking that way necessarily. You're not really thinking through these issues like you do when you're looking back in hindsight to those things. You're not looking at the obstacles ahead because you really don't know all those obstacles that are ahead. So you're not consumed with the ifs and the whats or the maybes. You're focused on what God has made available to you to get the job done. And that's a really important thing. Because if he had sort of like laid it out before us, all these the stresses and the strains and the doubts right before we started all this work, then we probably wouldn't have gone ahead. We probably wouldn't have, you know, made the first step to leave Australia. But what we focused on, and I think most cross-cultural workers do, they focus on what God has made available to them to get the job done. And we're going to have a look at some of that right now. There's 3 things, and there's probably more, but these are the 3 things that came to my mind. It's the power of the gospel. Trust that power. That's an important thing, even in Australian society, when you're, you know, reaching out to people in the community. It's a powerful message. It's a living power that the Holy Spirit uses to impact the lives of people that he's trying to reach. So it's not our power. It's not Dave and Julie's power or anybody else's power who's working in a cross-cultural situation. It's the power of God. And that power resides in the gospel message. We rested also, the other thing we took is the assurance of promises. We had confidence in the faithfulness of God to sustain us through difficulties. We knew they were going to come. We knew that it wasn't going to be easy. We didn't realise how hard it was going to be at times. But we had the assurances of his promises. He would never leave us or forsake us. His word will never return to him void. Those type of things. The grace of God for service, that was another thing. And that's a really important thing, the grace of God. What is that? The grace of God really, truly is spiritual resources to get the job done for us. It's there to, you know, transform our lives. It's there to give us the resources to get the job done. We depend on his spiritual resources. And what are they? It's prayer. It's his word. It's the Spirit's strength within our heart, in that enablement, that encouragement, that strength. It's actually other believers that he's using to encourage us, to give us direction in our life. So the grace of God comes in different forms in our life. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the spiritual resources that he has provided for all Christians, not just cross-cultural missionaries, but all Christians to access daily his word and prayer. Wonderful things that he has. These are the things that you take into a cross-cultural mission endeavor. These are the foundations that allow you to overcome the obstacles that will come your way, just like there are obstacles, of course, in Australia. We depend on God's grace. We trust the power of the gospel, and we live in under the assurance of his promises for us. Wonderful things. Given all the work and the effort that goes into cross-cultural missions, these are the foundations that we live our lives daily upon. It's really God at work through you in a cross-cultural situation. We just need to abide in his strength in getting the job done. That's a really important principle for all of our lives, isn't it? We abide in the strength that God has for us today. And like I said, that's his word. That's the community of believers, which is an incredible entity within the world. That you and I have these other people in our lives that are like-minded, have the same resources, and can be such an incredible encouragement in our lives in this world. It's an amazing thing. And like we mentioned in the prayer this morning, many people today are lonely, aren't they? They're locked down. I think they're saying 50% of people that go home in Sweden they go home alone. I'm not sure what it is in Australia, but there's probably a lot of people. We are really blessed, aren't we, to be part of the body of Christ, that we've been members of the body of Christ, and we have that spiritual resource at our call. Wonderful. We need to abide in his strength in getting the job done. We were so thankful for those foundations in our lives working overseas. Because when we were ready to teach God's word to the Palawano people, not many people wanted to listen. And it was actually pretty discouraging. I remember sort of being there up in a hut, side of the mountain, trying to teach and ask questions, and, they were sort of laughing. It was that type of thing. And interestingly, those two people never, ever listened to the word of God after the many years that we were there. But it was discouraging right at the beginning. So, without those foundations in our life, we probably would have, packed up and gone home, I think. We had spent years learning the language and the culture and building relationships, doing medical work, all that sort of stuff, and no one was really interested in doing it. So we prayed. We did, abide in the strength that was there for us, which was prayer, able to enter the throne of God daily. And we did as a team. And we prayed passionately that he would send people that would want to listen to the message. We cried out for that. And you know what? A family of five decided to come along. And they wanted to come and listen. And I think it was more out of respect maybe, or more out of pity for us, because no one else wanted to do it at the time. But we didn't mind. Why? Because really the gospel is the power of, salvation. It's a powerful message. So once they began to listen to God's truth, being clearly taught to them, attitudes began to change, and they began to change actually very quickly. God's word began its powerful work in their hearts and minds. Not us, you know, we were just these people who stumbled through language and culture study trying to learn that thing with tears. But it's that message, and we realize that, hey, you know, even if we, you know, are inadequate in so many areas in our life, we have to really, truly make sure that the gospel message is clearly presented to these people, and that's what we did. And it was a powerful influence in their life. God's word began to change their hearts and minds. We saw spiritual light removing spiritual darkness by the comments they would make during, you know, the teaching, during the question time. It was quite fascinating. We saw conviction of sin when they themselves put themselves like in the stories of, you know, the Bible, like the story of Cain and Abel and the story of, you know, Noah's Ark and the sin of the generation. They could see themselves, they could relate to that themselves, and they sort of like put themselves in those stories and go, yeah, no, that's me. And we had one man who helped us in language and culture and also translating the lessons into their language, and his name was Tecito. And while we're going through this is before the first five started with us in the first group, he was getting convicted through these lessons, and he said to me once, he goes, you know what, you know, if my sin is like 10,000 huts filled with rocks. That's what he said. It was like an amazing thing, you know, because we were going through, you know, God's word, and I think it was Noah's flood at the time, and it just brought this conviction upon his life that he was no different from them, and he had multiple sins. Sin in their understanding was completely different from what we understand it from Scripture. So that those spiritual lights were being turned on, and he could see himself as a sinner, bringing conviction. It was an amazing thing. After we presented the gospel and we presented the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jawali, which is the lady in the slide, you know, she was one of the ones in the first group of five, and she wouldn't really say a lot. And she was just sitting there. We were wondering, you know, what is she really thinking about what we're teaching, what we're saying? When we finished, she got up. And Julie was underneath our house minding her kids so they wouldn't interrupt us. She got up and she just walked down outside crying her eyes out and embraced Julie and said, "He died for us. He died for us." You know, and it was just an amazing thing to see that impact in their life, in her life like that. We just didn't really expect that to happen for her, but she was quietly contemplating everything that we'd been teaching over many, many months. And she got to that point in her life and really fully understood it and said, "He died for me." We ended up teaching four different groups while we were there over the years and sharing with individuals God's word. And today, there's a man, Pilno, which is Jawali's father, and he's the patriarch of the area. And today, he must be in his late 70s, and he's battling pneumonia today. We don't think he's actually going to survive it. We heard about that yesterday. But he said to our co-worker, he was speaking to her on the phone, she's in Western Australia, and he says, "If God takes me, then you won't make it back in time to see me." Those words, "if God takes me," is so completely different from what they would have said when, you know, upon death. You know, that's just another confirmation for us that in his life, God, it's an understanding that there is a God. There is a God who loves him and will take him and carry him into his presence because of what Christ has done. It's pretty amazing. We don't believe that he will survive the next few days. But he was instrumental, really, him and his wife, being part of that first group, because they have many children and many grandchildren out there in the community. When they took it back into their heart and they started to talk about it, others got interested in wanting to listen to God's word. And so that's why we had four different groups over a number of years. This is Melita. She was the lady who climbed through the window to escape listening to the gospel all those years, you know, right at the beginning. I was teaching the fourth group, and we'd been over a year teaching, you know, God's word for this group. You know, there was floods that would stop them coming, and there was sickness, and we would never teach unless they were all together. It was one of the conditions. And so, if, you know, one or two people would, you know, not be able to make it, we said, let's put it off. We want everybody to be together as they go through this. So we got to the last lesson, and who turns up? It's Melita. And unbeknownst to us that her husband, Jumbi, who was part of the first group with his father and his sister, was teaching Melita the truths that he had that we had taught him for many, many years. And she never really showed any signs that she wanted to come to any of the teaching or anything like that. But on the very last day of the fourth teaching the fourth group, she turns up. And it was the last day that we were teaching. It was on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was that moment in history where Christ paid for our sins on the cross, where he took the legal punishment of death upon him and died in our place. Melita turns up and sits there. And so we go through the story. And we have pictures and different things to show her. And she puts her trust in Christ in that day. And it was just amazing, like, to see that. You know, it wasn't just us. It was Jumbi, her husband, as well, you know, passing on the truths to her. But just before we left, which was a couple of years later after she came to Christ, which was probably 2019, Jumbi and Melita came to my place. We were having a coffee and we were talking, and she said, you know what, David? I was really stupid. You know, I didn't listen to God's word all those years. I've wasted all that time. And I said, oh, you're not stupid. I said, you know, God's timing is different from all of us. But what an amazing thing for her to come and to say that to me, recognizing that, you know, there was some wasted time there, that she should, you know, obviously should have, you know, listened, you know, been part of the first group, I guess, but she chose not to do it. But she's come to Christ, and it was amazing to hear that testimony from her, saying, you know, I made that mistake, but, and I said, look, you know, it's wonderful that you are now, you know, a sister in the Lord, and we were just so thankful about that. This is Duluk, and Duluk, he is a man who was steeped in the animistic spiritual beliefs of his people, and a strong man. Even he was 60 years old, he was had these huge thighs, he was a mountain man, quite incredible. And he was part of the third group that I taught, and he would be able to answer every single question that I asked after every lesson. And before he came to Christ, he had nightmares every single night of his life. And if you ever if you know a little bit about the animistic sort of belief system, it's in that spirits basically inhabit the same surroundings that you live in, and you've got to sort of work with them, and you've got to keep a harmony with them and sacrifice to them and different things like that. So these spirits were, you know, affecting him every night of his life. The moment he put his trust in Christ, he had a pleasant night's sleep without any nightmares. Isn't that incredible? You know, that just that peace and that relief from that world. He says, I can sleep now. An amazing testimony by him. They all wanted to get baptized, which was an amazing thing. We're not saying that every single one of the people, all the people that we reached over the years were genuine believers. We're not saying that, but they all wanted to be baptized. And this is Tecito, that first believer, really, who gave the testimony about that heart's filled with rocks representing his sin. He's baptizing his auntie there in the water, which is pretty amazing. Cross-cultural missions is challenging for sure. But is it worth it? But it is worth it, isn't it? Because souls are saved by the grace of God working through his word and through his people. It's an amazing thing. It truly is that you can see this, incredible transformation of a people, individually and as a community, because of God's word, and especially the gospel message that Christ died for. Incredible. We saw people put their trust in Christ. We heard people give testimony of their faith, and we saw lives transformed by God's word. And answering the next question is this, you know, did we see change in our lives going through all this, putting our, you know, basically spending our whole or many of our adult life in the jungle? What did we see? How did we see God change our lives during that time? And of course it did. And I think I asked Julie about that last night. I said, what did you experience? Now, how did God change you being in a cross-cultural missions environment, doing the work that we did? And she said, it humbled me. And it's funny, I said, hun, I said, that's the same, exactly the same thing that, you know, I'm thinking too. It humbled us because we really did see the power of the gospel change lives. You know, not just to put in their faith in Christ, but change their whole worldview and their character. And, you know, it humbled us to see that, because we grew up in, Julie didn't grow up in the church, but she was part of a youth group for many of her teenage years. I grew up in the church, and, you know, you don't always, it's not so obvious, is it, you know, that we see these changes within people in the church, but we did see it in that dark spiritual place. It humbled us. You know, but it also, it made us confidence in our faith. It gave us this confidence that, you know, the message that we have is life-changing and transforming, that it actually, obviously it does, because it does to our own lives, but to be able to share it with people who are not saved, and to trust that message and the power of that gospel to do the same in their lives as it did to the Palawanos. We have confidence and a boldness in witnessing here in Sydney because of our experience. It gave us more, and I think one of the things that it's done for us too is and this is important, because it means that He can use anybody really who makes their heart available to be used in cross-cultural missions. That's an important thing. Julie and I, we're not super bright. We're not rich. We're not, you know, with the average type of person really, you know. And to see God use us, you know, without great talents at all, I think that's an amazing thing too. That to make yourself available for Him and is just an incredible thing. We made ourselves available to Him. We were ignorant a little bit at the time, I guess, or at the beginning, but just that simple, yeah, here I am, Lord, you know, send me type of moment. You know, we want to reach people with the gospel. That simple first step of making yourself available. That's something that we tell people today too. Make that step in your life. Make yourself available. So how to get involved in cross-cultural missions? And I think the first thing is seek God's wisdom direction first when considering working in a cross-cultural missions environment. Go to prayer. Go to His word. Go to those people that have actually experienced cross-cultural missions. That's an important thing. These things here, don't rush into it. Don't be somebody who might get swept up in the emotion of wanting to go overseas and serve in what way. Seek God's wisdom and direction in that in your life through prayer, through His word, and through those who've been involved. And I would say, you know, if you're really interested in being involved in cross-cultural missions, separate your heart from the things of this world. You know, we need to be doing that anyway, whether we're wanting to go overseas or not. But I think that's an important thing. Don't go holding on to a lifestyle back home if you want to go overseas. Go with a heart determined to serve God wholly. It's an important thing. Many missionaries come over, you know, they've made the big decision to go overseas, they've gone through all the training, they go over there, but in their hearts, they haven't really separated themselves from a lifestyle back home. So when the tough times do come and when the obstacles do come, you know what? They don't want to go over the obstacle. They don't want to go and meet the obstacle, it might be a little bit easier for them to go home. So separating your heart straight from the beginning, you know, your heart from the things of this world. And remember, God's strength is available for our weaknesses. It says here, each time he's in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in weaknesses. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's Paul, the apostle, who wrote, I think it was 9 or 12 epistles, I think, of the Bible. And, you know, he was, you know, an incredible man who reached, you know, probably hundreds, if not thousands of people, really, in his lifetime. And he had weaknesses. And he said those weaknesses, he says he boasts about his weaknesses because then he can draw on the strength of Christ, which is his word, which is his grace, which is the power of the gospel. It wasn't about Paul. And he was one of the ones that protected the gospel above all else, especially from his own pride in his life. He would come in simply with a simple message and just preach that word. That's the strength of God in ministry. You might feel inadequate in thinking about, you know, didn't really get the education that I, you know, probably needed to be a cross-cultural missionary. You might be a bit fearful of going overseas, you see things on TV. You might not feel like you have the resources, but these are the weaknesses. These are the things that Christ can strengthen and give you strength for if we make our hearts available to serve him in a cross-cultural way. Is it worth it? It sure is. Because, you know, we have one life and it's a blimp on the spectrum of eternity. It truly is. And the gospel message is the most important thing in this world. And we, as members of the body of Christ in this world, we are its hope in the sense of handing out that message to people today. And so we need to trust God in our weaknesses and make ourselves available to be involved in cross-cultural missions. Let's just pray. Is that right? Is that a prayer? Yep. Let's give a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you that we are so blessed to have you in our life. We are so blessed to have your word that we can turn to each and every day, that we can turn to you in prayer. Father, we just pray for this world and the mess that it's in and the way that it's heading, Father, but the church in it is an amazing entity that has this message of hope to many people. And we just pray that for people who are contemplating working in a cross-cultural way, Father, that you will just give them a piece about that and direction of maybe where to go and when to go and who to go to. Father, we just pray that you might challenge lives that are back here in Australia that are just going through the motions in life. We just pray that, Father, that you will challenge them with the wonderful work that you have for them in a cross-cultural environment. And Father, we just thank you for this morning that we're able to come here this morning and just be able to meet together and to share your word with people online as well. In your son's name, amen. I think we have a song now, is that right? Let's